So the God who sees, Genesis chapter 16. Let's just pray before we start. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, your goodness. We pray, Lord, as we come around your word, that it would reach into our hearts and do the work that you purpose for it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I am running away from my mistress, Sarah," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me," or in Hebrew, El Roi. For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Here we read in this chapter about the Egyptian slave Hagar, Sarah's maid. And in the previous chapter, in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham had been promised a son, hadn't he, by the Lord. And this was the first time in Scripture, although there had been people that were declared righteous before in Scripture, this was the first time in Scripture, in Genesis 15, where God shows us how he makes people righteous. It says that he credited or accounted Abraham with righteousness for believing the promise that God gave him. It says in verse 6 of Genesis 15, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it," or credited it to him, "for righteousness," because he trusted that God was going to fulfill the promise. So God accounted that to him as righteousness. And God had promised Abraham a son. But Sarah, or Sarai as she was called then, decided she was going to work out for herself how God was going to fulfill that promise. A bit like we do sometimes with God. Planning God's will for him. And she decided to give her handmaid, Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant, to Abraham as a wife, so that she could produce that promised offspring that God had promised to Abraham. That's a big problem, isn't it? This was not God's plan. This was Sarah's plan. And Abraham, it says, he listened to his wife instead of listening to God. We've heard that before, haven't we? Adam listened to Eve, didn't he? And unfortunately, that was why Ishmael came about. Sarah thought she'd worked out the way for God to fulfill his promise. And of course, when men try to fulfill God's promise using their own resources, it usually ends in disaster. And of course, Hagar did become pregnant and she gave birth to Ishmael. But after she'd done this decision, Sarah then, because she thought Hagar would despise her, well, she did despise her, then treated Hagar very badly. Sarah saw that she'd become despised in Hagar's eyes, and she told Abraham about this in verse 5 and 6. It says, then Sarah said to Abraham, you are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows that she's pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. And Abraham said to Sarah in verse 6, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And it says there that Sarah dealt harshly with her. And Hagar then fled from Sarah's presence into the wilderness. She upset Hagar. Sarah mistreated Hagar. She dealt harshly with her, and Hagar had to flee into the wilderness. And at this point in verse 7, in her misery, it says, the angel of the Lord found her. Now, in the Old Testament, when you get these visits from the angel of the Lord, it's often what's referred to as a Christophany, which is the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus is the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, who is God. He found Hagar when she was by a spring of water in the wilderness. And in verse 7 it says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I am running away from my mistress, Sarah, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant and you'll give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he'll live in hostility toward all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And this is why, that's why the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. So here we see, even though this was not God's plan for Abraham to marry Hagar and have a child by her, because it was done out of human planning and fleshly wisdom rather than out of God's plan, and we see obviously later that God gave Sarah the promised child, even though she was well past the years of childbearing, Isaac was born to Sarah, the true son of promise. But nevertheless, we see that God saw the way Hagar was treated by Sarah. He saw the misery and the suffering that she was going through. Hagar had only done what a mistress told her to do. She hadn't done anything wrong. She married Abraham to bring him children. Yet here she was, being mistreated by a mistress. And God saw that. God saw that Hagar had fled into the wilderness, and God met her at what was at this time of pain and misery in her life. And her response was, she called the Lord the God who sees, or El Roy in Hebrew, the God who sees. And this understanding that God is the God who sees should remind you and I that whatever we go through in this life, whatever pain, whatever misery we receive from others, whatever difficulties we're facing, whatever trials we're going through, whatever distresses we face, whatever pressures, whatever suffering we have to endure, God sees us. God understands. And let's be honest this morning, for a believer, there is suffering in this life. There is tribulation. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. He said that there's going to be difficulties. He said we're going to be persecuted for his name's sake, or even hated, that we'll be mistreated. And we need to understand when we're in that situation that God sees us. God meets us where we are. God knows what we go through. Nothing is hidden from his sight. We serve the God who sees. We serve the God who knows. God knows every intimate detail of our life. He knew you when you was in your mother's womb. He framed us in our mother's womb. He knitted us together, the Bible tells us. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows every thought before we think it. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows our heart. He knows our mind. He knows our flaws and failings. God sees us where we're at. You can't pretend before God. You can't hide from God. No matter where you go in this life, you cannot hide from God. You can flee into the wilderness, as we often try to do. In Psalm 55 and 1-7, David wrote this: "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah." You know, this is often the human response, isn't it? When we're going through difficulties and trials, we want to flee into the wilderness. We want to wander off from the tumult. We want to go and find that place of rest and quiet. Yet at the end of the psalm, David says this: "As for me, I will call upon the God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abides of old. Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." You know, David understood by the end of this that God heard him, that God was with him, and that God would deliver him. He got the right perspective back. Running away to find rest from oppression is the human response when we're under trial, under pressure, or we're being mistreated. We want to hide from everybody, but God sees us where we're at. And God met Hagar at this point in her life, where she was feeling pretty miserable, pretty down. She'd been mistreated. Sarah was wrong to mistreat her. You know, after all, it was Sarah's idea in the first place, wasn't it? For Abraham to marry her, you know. But God is a just God. God saw Hagar's suffering, Hagar's pain. He went out to meet her in the wilderness. And God will meet you where you're at, to the place you are. He spoke to her. He told her, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" She needed to go back to her mistress, and that he was going to bless her, that she'd have a child, that he met her at her need. And she realized then that she'd seen God face to face, and yet somehow she'd lived. She said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" She called the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." She called him God. You know, this wasn't just an angel. This was the angel of the Lord. This was God. She'd seen God face to face. And surely, as God told her, that she did bear Abraham a son. She gave birth to Ishmael. The point of all I'm trying to make with these scriptures here is that God sees you. God knows you. He knows what we go through. He knows our heartache. We often may feel isolated or that no one understands. Half the time we don't even understand ourselves, but God does. God meets us where we're at, and I like that about God. God knows the mess that we get ourselves into. You know, it's not always caused by other people, is it? Quite often we end up in a mess through our own stupidity. Yet, even in that, God meets us when we call upon him. God meets us in our distresses. You know, there's a psalm, Psalm 107, it speaks about when they call upon the name of the Lord, because of their foolishness, God afflicts them. But when they call upon his name, he delivered them from their distress. just read a small portion of it, Psalm 107, 17 to 20. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. That's the God we serve. He's a just God, he's a merciful God, and he remembers that we are but dust. And that brings me on to the second point this morning, that God remembers us. He remembers that we are but dust. He knows our frame. He knows our weakness, but he still remembers us. And he's merciful to us. He doesn't treat us as we deserve to be treated. And tells us that in Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. See, he doesn't treat us as our iniquities deserve. We deserve hell. But he gives us grace so that we can change. He delivers us from our distresses. He forgives us of all our sins. He blesses us and keeps us. He remembers us. In fact, it tells us somewhere in Scripture that we're engraved in the palm of his hand. How can he forget us? He also remembers his beloved Son who died on the cross for us. The Father remembers that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, and our sin was paid for in full. And when God looks at us, he remembers what Christ has done. He sees us through Christ's righteousness that's been given to us. And as far as God is concerned, we're declared righteous because of Christ. God remembers his covenant with us. He keeps his promises. His promises are yea and amen. God also remembers our obedience, our faithfulness, as you and I have responded to him in faith. In the book of Revelations, chapter 2, he wrote to the church in the Ephesians, I know your works, your labour, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have laboured for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then in verse 9 of chapter 2, he wrote to another church, the church of Smyrna. He said, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews but are not, and are not, and are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He wrote to the angel of the church of Pergamos, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. You see, and in these early chapters of Revelation, the Lord goes to all the seven churches, remembering their works, their labours, but also sometimes warning and rebuking them. And in chapter 3, 19 to 21, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He's the God who remembers. He remembers our zeal, our love that we've had for him in the past. He remembers our sacrifices, our labours, our sufferings, our trials, and he also remembers the things that we haven't got right. He warns us about where we've lost our first love, or we've become lukewarm, or we've entertained a compromising doctrine. But he doesn't just leave it there, does he? Because he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He does that because he loves us and he wants us to overcome. So God remembers the good things and he warns us about the bad things and he gives us the opportunity to repent. He disciplines us if needs be to bring us to that point of repentance. So God is the God who remembers. He's the God who sees and he's the God who remembers. He remembers the good and the bad things. He sees our faults and failings, but he doesn't condemn us, but he leads us to repentance. Sometimes he has to do that, doesn't he? To discipline us, to chastise us. It's not always pleasant. He has to bring us to a place of conviction so that we can respond and change. That's how faith works, doesn't it? God shows us things that need to change in us. And the faith part of it is where we believe and we respond to what God shows us. As Alan was saying last week, we put the word into practice. The good news is it's God who's guiding us. It's God who sees us. It's God who remembers. It's God who disciplines us. It's God who warns us. We're not alone this morning. He's with us day in, day out. He is the good shepherd. He doesn't leave the lost sheep in the wilderness, does he? But he goes after it till he finds it. You know, you and I, if we go astray, as we sometimes do, he doesn't just abandon us. He says, I will never, never leave you nor forsake you. He's the God who sees. He's the God who remembers. He's also the God who vindicates. In the scripture, it tells us that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. God vindicates his elect. It tells us that, doesn't it, in the parable of the unjust judge, that God will vindicate his elect who cry out to him day and night. God vindicates his people. He sees all the wrong that's done to us. He sees when we're mistreated. He doesn't just see us. He also sees the wrong that's done to us. And he deals out justice for his elect. We don't always see that vindication in our lifetime. Sometimes we do. We've all had or have enemies in our lives. I'm sure at one point or another, we've had enemies in our lives. But you know something? God sees. God knows. And God will bring justice. Of that you can be assured this morning. Much rather that those that have perpetrated that injustice towards us come to their senses and repent. No, I mean, we don't rejoice over someone perishing, do we? God does not get joy in sending the wicked to hell. Much rather that they would turn and repent. He doesn't take pleasure, it says in the Bible, in the death of the wicked. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, because God's heart is to save. God's heart is to redeem. We've done many things wrong in our lives, haven't we? We've been unjust ourselves in the way we've treated people. I've been unjust in my life at times in the way I've treated people unfairly or wrongly or harshly. A bit like Sarah treated Hagar harshly. It wasn't right what she did, was it? She mistreated Hagar. But God had mercy, didn't he? Sarah probably realised, I would guess, what she'd done. And we all make mistakes in life, don't we? And we all need God's forgiveness this morning, don't we? God gave Sarah that promised son that was promised to Abraham, Isaac. And when they did things God's way, God changed their names, didn't he? To Abraham and Sarah, from Sarai and Abraham. God often changes names when there's changed people. And we need change, don't we, in our lives? We serve a God who sees, a God who vindicates. In fact, it tells us in the New Testament that God will trouble those who trouble us. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 to 8. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That should give us some confidence, actually, when we're under oppression or persecution, when we're facing tribulation, when we're surrounded by enemies, remember that God will trouble those who trouble us. You see this with Israel many times. When they were going through the wilderness and they were troubled by the nations around them, God brought that trouble back upon those nations' own heads. He brought judgment many times upon the nations that mistreated Israel. We even see it in the world today. God brings trouble to those that trouble us. He doesn't forget his elect. He doesn't forget his people. We're the apple of his eye. He sees how we're treated. He vindicates. He'll trouble those who trouble us. Because ultimately, God keeps good books, doesn't he? Judgment will be done and seen to be done, whether it's in this life or the life to come. There is going to be a reckoning. Much better to find the mercy of God now in this life before it's too late in the next and have to face God's wrath and judgment. So God sees, God remembers, and God vindicates, and he also delivers. He delivers us from trouble. He's the God who delivers. He delivered David from his enemies, didn't he? Delivered Israel from Goliath. He delivered Israel many times from their enemies. And God delivers you and I. He saves us. He brings us to a place of blessing. Hagar got blessed. Ishmael became a multitude with 12 princes. God blessed Hagar. He saw her. He vindicated her. And he blessed her. And God will do that for us too. He'll vindicate us, he'll bless us, if we'll trust him, if we'll obey him, if we'll submit to him. Remember that God is with us. The Bible tells us God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You know, he keeps us, he knows what we've gone through. He knows the pressures that we're under in this modern age. The pressure to compromise, the pressure to be fearful, the pressure to think in just human terms instead of godly terms. Nevertheless, he shows us the way. He leads us by his Spirit. He dwells with us and in us. He guides us and leads us, if we're willing, all the way. And he remembers that we are just dust. He bestows mercy and grace upon us. We serve a God who sits on the throne of grace, who we can boldly approach, who we can call upon, who we can cast all our cares upon, because he cares for us. We serve the God who sees, remembers, vindicates, and delivers. And ultimately, we serve the God who saves. He saves us from our sins. He saves us from our distresses, even if they're self-inflicted. He saves us from our enemies. He saves us ultimately from death, from his wrath. And he redeems our life from destruction, doesn't he? We serve an amazing God, don't we, this morning? Amen. Let's pray.